Text tonight is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I can remember many years ago, quite well, I don't know how long, when one country in this world was persecuting Christians. And they were suffering terribly at that time. And they were not allowed to have the scriptures. And there was a story of one lady, and it was true of many. But this lady had learnt the gospel according to Matthew from beginning to end off by heart. And this inspired me to learn one book of the Bible. I knew many chapters here and there and all over the place, being brought up to learn. And I thought I would try Ephesians. But I had reached the age where you learn very quickly and forget equally quickly. But I did try my best. And I think if anybody was reciting it, I would be able to recite them with them. But I do not know if I could lead them. But it is a remarkable epistle. And I chose Ephesians for a very special reason. Because it has everything in it. And it's concise. Everything. For example, the first part, you could say, is the wealth of the Christian in the salvation of Jesus Christ. The second section would be the walk of the Christian, what it means to walk with the Lord in our lives. And the third part is the warfare of the Christian when he puts on the whole armor of God against the wiles of Satan. And so that really puts it all, doesn't it, together. Our wealth in Jesus, our walk with our Lord, and our warfare, our spiritual battle. And that's why I chose that. I was reasonably successful in learning most of it, but I don't know how much I'd be able to do that precisely now. Big patches maybe, but not from beginning to end. Now, the background here to this verse, let me read it again. Every phrase is vital. In whom, that's Christ, in whom we have redemption. Look, every word now, in whom we have redemption. Now, that's beginning. It's a very good beginning for us. In whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. What do we get? The forgiveness of sins. How much would he forgive and how generously? According to the riches of his grace. So it's a very wealthy verse. It's a brief, short verse. And yet it has so much in it. And it also shows us too, if we look back, that these things were on the way for a long time, as I mentioned this morning. That it's not just a sudden gospel of the Son of God saying, I'll visit the earth and I'll think of a remedy. It's something that's planned in the heart of God. We cannot even understand space. It is beyond comprehension. From us, our understanding, it doesn't make sense. We cannot understand time or timelessness. Is beyond the abilities of our minds to comprehend it. And there are other dimensions too that we know nothing about. The great Creator, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That what we have here are the results of the mind of God in action. And that's a remarkable thing. And so he tells us, really, I'll give you a background to your salvation. I'm doing that because it would be not doing justice to the context, although I will bring it to a personal level. We have personal responsibility. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Imagine now, if you are the Lord here tonight and you get a time when you're feeling a bit down, remind yourself that you're his choice. And how powerful before the foundation of the world. And what is the purpose? That we might be holy and without blame before him in love. So when you think that's a very rich verse, if you only remember one phrase, it's worth remembering. Now, I can remember, I know I did this when I was a minister, but I use it because I like this kind of illustration sometimes, that it explains something that cannot be easily explained. How can you explain election? How can you explain, you know, that he chose me? How can you explain that he didn't choose some? But we cannot enter into the mind of God. Neither do I try. I know that God will never do anything that is wrong. So I know he's pure and good. So I cannot question any of his decisions. I cannot, because he is God. But to try and make it easy for those perhaps who are new to these things, I'm going to show you a picture of salvation in its fullness, if I can. Now, I was an art master, and I suppose whatever a person's training is, it comes out if they go to the ministry in their way of presentation as well. And so I'm like that. Now then, my father used to use oils, and I wanted to be the same if I could, but I never achieved it. Now, I want you to imagine a canvas. Now, when little children paint or learn to paint, you find that they make a little drawing, and then they paint the little figures, and then they paint the background, and there are lots of little white spaces and so on. Now, where have they gone wrong? You paint the background first. That goes in first. You paint the foreground in last. So now let's imagine now in the foreground, we've done our painting, it's complete. And it's a scene, a mountain scene, but to the fore is green pasture land, and we have three figures standing there. You or myself, and our Lord, and Satan. These are the three characters that are there in this scene, in this painting. And here is Satan saying to me, that is a very lovely world, that there are many things that can distract us from the things that we fear. There are many friends that can reassure us that we're all right, that we have nothing to worry about. And you can enjoy yourself. And why not? Life is short. Why not enjoy it to the full? Then on the other side, our Lord says, if you follow me, you have to suffer affliction in this world. Because this world will never understand you. It will never understand why you are not interested and want to go that way. But you have seen another way, and you have another destination. And so this debate can go on between you in the center and Satan and our Lord. Now let us have a success story here. There we find the sinner now looking towards Christ and coming into a relationship with him. And he feels so happy. He's made the right choice. Yes, you make the choice. All right? You make the choice. You turn towards Christ. But after you become a Christian for a little while, there's a little tap on your shoulder. It's the Holy Spirit. And he said, would you like to know exactly what happened to you? And he says, turn round. Do you think it's just nothing behind you? To begin with, you're standing on prepared ground, redemption ground. But turn round, and there are mountains there. They're called the mountains of sovereign grace. There is Mount Election. There is Mount the Will of God. There's the Mount of the Predestination Power of God. And so we have these great mountains. They're in pale mauves and pale browns and so on, pale colours. But there's a solidarity about them. And then he says, you know, you made a choice today, but you know someone else made a choice before the foundation of the world. Put your salvation in its setting. You see, it is true we have responsibility. It's called an antinomy, where two laws seem to contradict, but we know that both are true. I have a responsibility to say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. But I also know that that's cradled in the will of God. And I may learn about that later and understand it later. And it will bring security when our assurance is a little bit wobbly and we're a bit depressed about our situation. Then we remember, yes, I came to him, but why did I come to him? I was cradled in the will of God. Now then, that's as an introduction to this lovely and wonderful and very special epistle. Now, what is it talking about here? It's talking about being accepted. Now, being accepted is very important. You know, when you think of it, it says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of the grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let us look at the opposite to accepted. Rejection. For little children now, and little children sometimes, you know, can be quite strange with each other, and they can decide to gang up against one and reject that person. And rejection is a terrible thing. And we all desire to be accepted. If you can throw your minds back to when you went to school the first time, or a new school, and because I was brought up in the 1930s in Wales in the time of Depression, and we moved to Lancashire, moved to different places, I went to three different grammar schools. And you know, that is quite an upheaval in a person's life. And the one thing you wanted to be when you went to a new place was to be accepted. And the one thing your parents were glad to hear you say when you came home, I found a friend. I've got somebody who will play with me or talk to me. Acceptance is a very, very precious thing for every one of us. But here we are talking of being accepted by, whether we accept it by people or not is a matter of indifference in a way, pleasant or unpleasant as the case may be, but being accepted by God is absolutely vital. So the issue here tonight is I'm asking you a question. What about you? Would you be able to say in your heart tonight, I have a place in heaven? What's it like? Oh, Peter said, it is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. Are you sure that you're going there? Yes, I'm sure. Why are you sure? Because I have been accepted. That's a wonderful thing. When you apply to go to college and said, I've been accepted. It's a very precious thing in any sphere and every sphere, but most particularly in this sphere, to be accepted of God. Now, anything else we may be accepted in becomes really just a mist and a shadow and nothing in the end. Whereas the lasting one is this one, and this one is the vital one. And we cannot afford to be wrong on this one. We dare not, in the one of the hymns sang, dare I turn away? Dare I? You know, I'm risking the destiny and the well-being of my immortal soul. Now let's look at it. The person of the Lord, because I'm saying that because in whom? And the in whom is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he is a second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. They are one and yet they have identity. But we are talking here about the one that the Father sent into this world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now what is the purpose of his coming? It is on a mission to make us acceptable to God. Now, that's going to be a very hard mission, because as we are, we will see about somebody saying something very unkind. That's not acceptable. That's not acceptable at all. But here we can say about our world that God could have said, this is not acceptable. But yet he knew it was not acceptable, what sin had done to the world. Yet he did something about it and sent his son into this world. Now, people have tried many other ways themselves to try and gain God's approval. You know, little children like to get the approval of their teacher, the approval of their parents. And there have been so many ways that men and women in the Christian religion, or in any other for that matter, this is what they all try. They have something in common. And this is what they have in common. They have tried to get approval from God. They want to be approved. They want to be accepted. It happens to be that it is only in the Christian faith that there is an answer for them. But all of them are on the same quest. We want to be accepted. And it's a terrible thing if you follow a particular sphere where there is no hope of your acceptance anyway. But we know our way where we can be accepted. Now, what kind of things do people try? And let me just mention just one or two. Often when people describe themselves, I've heard this thousands of times, they will say something like this: "It's not that I would boast, heaven forbid. It's not that I would be proud." Now you see, pride is something almost invisible. You don't notice it almost. We can be proud of our looks, we can be proud of our bodies, we can be proud of our clothes, be proud of our abilities, be proud of all sorts of things. And in fact, if we are proud of them, it immediately spoils them. Immediately. Pride is an ugly thing. We are told in the scriptures that God will resist the proud, that he will actually fight against those who are proud, whatever they may claim, whatever experience they may claim. If they are proud, he will fight against them. He will resist them. He resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now then, but pride is a clever one. It creeps in without you realizing. I don't know if I gave this before, because it's a very recent one, when one of my travels. It was in the United States, matter of fact. And a young man had been converted, and he was very concerned about his mother, who was a very ardent Southern Baptist, and would never miss a meeting, a prayer meeting, Bible, not anything at all. And you know, she'd have to be really at death's door not to be there. She'd always be there and kept a standard in life and did everything that was right, you know, in a sense. And he witnessed to her. And she said, "Well, my boy," she said, "I've been a good mother. I've brought you up well. We've had hard times, we've had good times. But I've been always able to put a meal before you and see you well dressed. I've been a good mother to you. And I've cared for you. And I've seen that you go to chapel, to church regularly. And I've taught you to be mannerly. And I taught you to behave yourself. And I reckon," said, "that I'll get my reward." Do you see it? Isn't it terrible? She was a good woman. She was a moral woman. She was wonderful in every way. But proud. Proud. Pride creeps in without our realizing it. To be proud. God will fight against you. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This is confirmed, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace, that is unmerited favor. Favor that we don't deserve. By grace, I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It is the gift of God, not of works, even though we are steeped in good works. No, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you might say, "Well then, Lord, what is wrong with my good works? What is wrong with my doing my best? What harm am I doing?" And he would answer, "Everything you do is colored with sin. Everything that you do. And there's something in us that wants to boast and show off in some way or another. Some arrogance in us that wants to be top, that wants to win, that wants to win. It's an arrogance that will manifest itself. And unless that is conquered, we will never, never understand the grace of God. So we must be humbled by God. And you don't make yourself humble. It is God that makes you humble, and you ask him to do so. So then we need help from God. There's a hymn that says, "Not what these hands have done, and they may have done many good things. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this failing flesh has borne, I may have suffered a lot, can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel," oh, I had wonderful feelings, people said, no. "Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. not all my prayers and sighs and tears. Remember, Martin Luther said, how many more times does I pray? How many more times does I whip my back with lashes for my sins? How many more times does I go up and down on my knees, he says, the steps of St. Peter's in Rome? How many more penances must I do before I know I'm right? Not all my prayers and sighs and tears. Should my tears forever flow? Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. What then? Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. So we're looking now, we've come to that's the one, in whom? In Christ. Now, the only salvation is not in any other famous name, in any religion, like big or small, whatever, or middle size, not in any of these, not in nominal Christianity either, but in the person of Christ, as he's given to us in Scripture, the only begotten Son of God. Now, think of it, there can't be any other way. If what he claims is true, that he is the Son of God, there can be no competition. There cannot be. There may be other leaders who say, well, I have a massive following in my religion. Whatever they may say, you know, they are not sons of God, not the only begotten Son of God. And so this can be the only way. He said, you know, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way and the truth and the life. So there's no competition at all. They are just wrong, deluded, mistaken, deceived, whatever. But they have not understood that it is in Jesus Christ alone. Now then, that's the person of Christ. Now let us look at the pardon of our Lord. The next little phrase, in whom, we looked at that, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I thought I'd look up the word redemption, not in the book of theology this time, I've done that often enough, but in the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, I have found many words that I've looked up in the Oxford English Dictionary. Anyway, I don't know about recent productions, but the ones that I have anyway seem to be evangelical, unwittingly, I'm sure, and by default have given evangelical statements. And here is what it says about redemption. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from damnation. Think. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from damnation. And in brackets, by Christ. Wrought by Christ's atonement. Do you ever hear such a thing? Now, that's not from the Bible. It is in the Bible, the truth of it. But this is in the dictionary. The deliverance from sin and damnation by Christ, wrought by Christ's atonement, that there is only one. Now, what does to redeem mean? To redeem means to buy back at great price. Let me go back to my childhood period, before we left to live in the north of England. I was a time of great poverty throughout the whole of Wales. And some of the older people in the valleys would know that they had a soup kitchen so that they'd have one meal a day. There was great poverty throughout the whole of Wales, you know. And there were lots and lots, like there are lots of video shops today, there were lots of pawn shops. Now, do you know what you won't know? Many of the children, you will not know what a pawn shop is. It was a place where you could take a treasure of the family and raise money to buy food or whatever, usually food. And I can remember my father's gold watch going there. And he was given £5. But he could buy it back. And there was a set time of 2 months. But at any given time he bought it back, he had to pay £10. All right? That was quite a task. I know you had to have the help of the family to do so. Now then, there was a set time to redeem that watch. There's a set time for us to be redeemed. There's a set time for us to be in that redemption, in that buying and in that costly price that is paid for us. Now then, what has Jesus Christ done then? He is our redemption. You see, the word salvation is a great word, and of course it is, but the word redemption adds more to it. Salvation means the saving of your soul from hell for heaven. That's salvation. But redemption says how? Redemption is your saving of your soul from hell for heaven at great cost. Do you see what a wonderful word it is? So we call him our Redeemer. And for it to be said in Job, you know, it's remarkable, really, seeing by the eyes of faith, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh that I shall see God. That's how wonderful grace can be when it enters into the hearts of men and women. Now then, we're dealing then with our great problem. What keeps me from heaven? Well, it's sin. It has many little brothers and sisters. We've mentioned one very important one. Pride, lust, willfulness. Oh, so many, many things. It'll take a long time. The scriptures themselves have long lists of these things describing sin. But they are really describing symptoms. Rather, the real problem is not a particular sin. But it's me. It's you. We are sinners. Now, we may select different sins of sin. We may select and a different degree of sinning. We may do that. But we are sinners. And we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Now, oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear upon my naked spirit, bear the uncreated being? Now, this is where, you know, those who don't really want him will switch off. You know, I can remember a debate like that once, and one said, I believe the same as you do. I believe in Jesus Christ. Very good. I said, I believe in his cross. Very good. I believe he died on Calvary. Do you believe he died for your sins? Ah, well, now that's going a bit too far. All right? And they switch off. Now, we're experts at that. But it has to be really being embraced in this. What does it mean? You just don't come and say, I think that's very, very kind of you. Yes, all right. I'll accept that forgiveness. There is an experience of grace. We have to know that we have a problem. We have to know that we are unworthy. We have to understand that in whatever words that we use, that we are not worthy. And that means that I know that I'm a sinner. If you look at the Welsh hymnology, there are so many hymns. My only name is sinner. What's your name? Sinner. What shall I call you? Sinner. What's Dr. Lloyd-Jones' last words to me? But I saw him about a day or two before he died. Don't forget, he said, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Not that I'm a great preacher and led thousands to the Lord. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Now, are we willing to accept that and to understand we are not acceptable? We are not acceptable to God unless we come to this place. We come to the foot of the cross. And coming to the foot of the cross is not just an approval of the cross. It is coming there in tears and shame because of what we are. Because of what I am. We call it repentance. Repentance. And we want to turn away from it. God helps us and turn to God. Then something in us that we didn't know God had given us, and we did not know. You know, so many people say all you have to do is to believe. Well, you know, you've been greatly, greatly deceived. Modern evangelicalism, it isn't fair. I really get quite upset about it, you know, when they say, all you have to do is believe, you'll be all right. Say this prayer after me, and you're all right. Well, maybe they're well motivated, but nothing has happened. And there is no grace in work there. And if we get our children, and we want them to believe more than anything else, and we get them to say it, that is no great achievement. We're helping them to be deceived. They must not be deceived. They must understand that what they get must come from God. It's called faith. Let me talk to you about faith. In Hebrews, it says, about Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can believe about God and Jesus Christ. No, now he says, we're talking now about saving faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. In Ephesians, by grace I am saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In Peter it says, we have obtained, we have received, like precious faith. It's really precious and it's costly and it's wonderful. What keeps me from heaven? Me. I am a sinner. Is there anybody who can help me? Then we hear a voice. There is one. Will bring the unjust. The just, he's called the just. The unjust, he brings us to God. Even in this life, you see, as well as ultimately, he brings us to God. How to do this? We ask him, well, let us see how things stand. Let me have a look at you. What's your name? Sinner. I'll call you by your name, whatever your name is. But you're right, you're a sinner. What are you going to do? Oh Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord takes our sin upon himself. It is a remarkable thing. I know I use this phrase often, but you know, it's so wonderful. Give me your past sins. Give me your present sins. And trust me for future sins. In fact, give me yourself. But I'm not worthy. It is unworthy people that I've come to save. And I'll take the shame and the blame. Remember, Jesus Christ never becomes sinful. Never. He remains and always is pure, innocent and clean. But takes the blame and the shame of our sin upon him and the punishment as well. He pays our debts. He goes to the pawn shop and pays the redemption price. It's too high for us to pay. What is the height of how to pay? In order for me to forgive him my sin, I have to be in hell for eternity, and so I don't get out, do I? That's the price. It's a high price. I cannot redeem myself. I cannot help myself. I cannot gain favor of God by myself. So Jesus said, well, I will do it. I will pay the price in full. I will redeem you. I'll pay the redemption price. Will you do that for me? Yes, I'll do that for you. And he does that. And he says, you're clean now. But as well as that, I've given you something that you once lost, you know, and that is a beautiful life. So in this life, I did not need to prove anything, but I obeyed God's law in your place, and it counts for you. And we call it imputed righteousness, dressed in beauty, not mine own. Is that a lovely thing? That's a wonderful thing. And so there is a great transaction that takes place. So it isn't just say a prayer with me or write a little thing and then they say, now you're a Christian. Not that. It has to be really a shattering thing, something that shakes at the very foundation of your being. Not something you slip into, but something you realize, this I need and this I must have. Have mercy upon me, God. And you know that verse that says, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It's not that. The original is, have mercy upon me, the sinner, as if I were the only sinner in the world. That's why Paul, if you want to understand why Paul said, I'm the greatest of sinners, he's not having a competition. As far as he was concerned, he was the greatest. And so is every one of us as well. And he receives us. He accepts us. It's a wonderful thing to be accepted. When we get up, we know, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now then, the forgiveness of sins. Let me talk of forgiveness to you. How wonderful is forgiveness? Have you ever done anything very wrong and you hurt somebody you shouldn't and they forgive you? Isn't that one of the most wonderful things? It's a lovely thing. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is beautiful. Forgiveness is wonderful. Forgiveness with God is eternally precious. And the last thing, the provision of the Lord. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that's the cross, the forgiveness of sins. Now then, according to the riches of his grace. Now, we might ask the question, I want to know how much I've been forgiven. I want to know exactly. And we might be a little bit like Philip, you know. I really want to know the details on the small writing kind of thing, like an insurance agent or lots of little tiny writing. I want to know all that. You may be like that, you see. I want to know this. I want to know how generously does he forgive me? Me. Does he really understand how what he's taking on board? Does he really understand I'm a proud, arrogant creature? Does he understand that I've even been proud of my sin? Does he understand what he's taking on board? Now then, here comes this word. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, supposing you are a millionaire. I know that none of you are, but supposing you were, unless you're secret millionaires. And a collection came round and you give a very generous check of £1,000. What have you done? You've given out of your riches, haven't you? A certain amount. But supposing you go to the next one, he says, I give all you need, even if it's all I have. And there's no limit to what I have. There's no limit to my grace. That is giving according to a person's riches. There's no limit to what I will do. So there's no limit to his pardoning grace. There's no limit to his love. There's no limit to that. So here it says, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption, salvation bought at price through his blood. That's the cost. What do I get? The forgiveness of sins. How much? According to the riches of his grace. Now then, the soul then. Ah, the soul. He's talking and he's thinking, beginning to like him, like I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Can I be sure he will receive me? I know he does receive people and he's received terrible people, but will he receive me? In John 6:37 he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no way cast out. If you come to me in that spirit, not in the spirit of any arrogance or any pride, but if you come to me and your name is sinner, do you think I'll refuse you? Never. No. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no way cast out. Because you see, it is a terrible thing to be cast out. Now then, some hesitate. Let's go back to our painting. Here am I. There is Satan and there is our Lord. And you're watching, if you're a minister, you're watching the sinner. And you're praying. And you're praying. Oh, look at his hands and look at his feet. Look at his brow. Look at his lovely face. Look at what he's done. Then this one keeps saying, life is short, enjoy yourself. Don't go so religious that everybody calls you narrow. Don't do that. Don't do that. And there's a tug of war going on. It's a very hard one. It's not as easy as we think. It's very hard. But it's going to cost me. It means I can't, it means I have to fly my colors. What a terrible thing it is when people say, I had no idea you were a Christian. You know? What do we say? What do we think? Shall we turn to him? It's the hardest and the greatest, the most difficult and the most wonderful of all turnings when I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And he has made me glad. Acceptance. So when we pass from this little life, our latest breath, our last little heartbeat, whatever it may be, And this is a wonderful thing. As that ceases, angels bear us aloft. Underneath are the everlasting arms of our Lord. We are taken through the valley of the shadow of death, and it is Jesus Christ himself who presents us to his Father and names us by our Christian name. Here is a forgiven soul, Father. His name is John. Her name is Mary, whatever it may be. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And the Father says, welcome. I accept you into my kingdom, O Father. O Father, I may call you, oh yes, I am your Father. I am God, but you may call me Father. You are my child. You are joint heir with my Son, Jesus Christ, of all that is in glory and all that is in heaven, just because of one thing. I have accepted you. But the acceptance costs redemption. And we understand that. If we think of what he has done, then it will bring into mist and vapor what we have to do to turn to him. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and he has made me glad. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray for spiritual reality. We pray that it may be so, O Lord. My sin, nor the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.